Have you ever seen one of those lists of circumstances that seem too coincidental to be true? I came across this page that had a whole list of stories that you read them and you wonder, could that really have happened? Like Joseph Figlot, who lived in Detroit in 1930, was walking past a busy apartment complex, and as he walked past, an infant fell off an upper story and landed right on top of him. He was there right at the right time, and neither he nor the child got hurt. That's not the amazing part. The amazing part is a year to the day later, he was walking past the same apartment building, the same child out of the same window fell and hit him again, and he was fine. The two twins that were separated at birth were given the same names. They married a woman by the same name. They had children. They both named the same thing. They had a dog. They named the same. They eventually got divorced and remarried to a woman of the same name. And you think, can these things really happen? I experienced one of those this week. I hope by now you realize we've entered the book of Romans, and I also hope that you realize on Friday and Saturday the church leadership went out to East Iowa Bible Camp and spent the weekend praying and talking and trying to seek God's will. I keep saying someday I'm going to grow up and learn how to work ahead. There's still hope, I think, for me, but I haven't gotten there quite yet. And so it was a busy week. I was trying to cram everything to get together for the weekend. And as I was putting together the stuff we were going to talk about, my heart is just filled with gratitude for all the things that God is doing. And then I opened to Romans chapter 1. And I can't believe what I'm reading. Now, you may be tempted to think I'm just really good at planning the preaching schedule. You may think that, wow, Pastor Dan's really on the ball. No, that isn't the case at all. But God is. Paul writes these words, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith is proclaimed in all the world." We're going to hopefully get a second to look at Paul's ministries. He also talks about his unceasing prayer and his passion to serve. But I did want to just stop a second and contemplate gratitude. Paul does something that no commentator can really explain. He says first. Now that may not seem like that strange of a statement to begin with, but read the rest of chapter 1. Do you know what you won't find in chapter 1? You won't find a second or a third. Now commentators have speculated Paul got so caught up in his Thanksgiving he just lost his place and never got back to it. That's possible. Others have said, no, this is what Paul is saying is the most important, the very first thing that all of us should do. And I don't really know what the case is, but I do know this. Gratitude doesn't come easy to most of us. In fact, for those of you who have kids, did you only ever have to tell your kids to say thank you once and lesson learned, move on? That's not the way most of us work. Gratitude is really hard, but what's serious is Paul, we're going to get there in a couple weeks. Paul is going to turn to the reason that we need a Savior is because we are all lost. And my guess is if I asked you this morning to make a list of sins from the worst sin to the not so bad sin, I don't think you would agree with Paul's order. Do you know what is at the core of sin? It's failing to honor God and a failure to give thanks to God. May I suggest that gratitude is what sin spurs from when we don't say thank you. And thus the Apostle Paul begins all of his letters like he does here in Romans. Let me just very quickly take a quick survey to the church at Corinth. He begins this word. I give thanks to my God always for all of you because the grace of God that was given to us in Christ Jesus. He writes to the Ephesians, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. To the Colossians, he writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He writes to the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness, and hope in the Lord Jesus. I hope you begin to see a pattern. Paul is someone who gives thanks. And he has slightly different reasons, but he gives thanks for the Romans because of their faith. I'm not sure there are too many words that we use more often in church than the word faith, but what does faith really mean? I fear that sometimes when we come to church, we have our church ease that we throw around and we use these words and we don't always stop to think about them. The word faith, as you go through the Bible, can mean many things. It can mean a set of beliefs, those things that we believe, our doctrines, that's our faith. It certainly can speak of that, what is necessary for salvation, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But faith in its core is the willingness to trust in something I cannot see. It begins at salvation, but it continues every single day. I was struck this week by a statement that happened almost 2 years ago to the day. We have for probably 15, close to 20 years, went away to East Iowa Bible Camp usually. Sometimes it's been in here at church, and we've, as a church leadership, tried to see what we believed God was doing and emphasize for that year, and we've come away with a number of things. 1 year we wanted to emphasize fellowship, so the first of every month we had a meal. Other years we've emphasized outreach. 1 year we emphasized the missions, and we encouraged all of the adults, and about 30 of us went to Omaha for a weekend. As we were contemplating what to do, almost all of those meetings, space came up. I don't want to in any way underestimate the incredible privilege that we enjoy because of people that most of us have never met that sacrifice dearly to build the building that we meet in. And it has served Victor Baptist Church wonderfully for 50 plus years. But as we talked about space, we threw around lots of ideas, we put together committees, we came up with plans, we had a 10-year plan. But, and I don't mean to embarrass Joe, so sorry, Joe. But 2 years ago, we were seated around the table, and we were talking about this 10-year plan and space, and Joe made this statement: it's time to stop talking about it and take a step of faith. Do I really believe that God will work in us? See, it's easy to talk about things. Most of us are really good at it. Stepping out when you have no idea what is out there is scary. But we put together this group, and we began to dream. We visited several buildings. We surveyed a number of you, talked to the Sunday school teachers, the Awana helpers, a number of people, and we came up with this idea of building a two-story a building that was going to cost about $500,000. Boy, that seemed like an awful lot of money, but we began to move forward. And so back in October of 18, we decided that we would move forward with a feasibility study. And Dr. Jim Rinke, our regional minister, came and we explained what we wanted. And he sat down with a number of you in January of 19. And he visited. He asked what you thought you were able to give. He looked at our finances and said, no, I think that $500,000 is too ambitious. I think you should set the goal closer to $200,000. And so we decided we would do that, and he said that we should have a capital campaign, and he told me that I was going to have to preach on money for an entire month. And if you've been here the time that I've been here, you will realize that I'm not real excited about speaking about money. I grew up in the era of the TV evangelist with the really slick suits. Give me another dollar and God will bless you. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to go there. And so I was very reluctant, but we, in September of this past year, spent the month in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and then on September 22nd, we met out in the rain under a tent, and you all filled out a pledge card. And I don't know if you remember this graphic or not, but we were hoping for $200,000, and I didn't really know what God would do. But we didn't reach 200. We reached on that day 358,000, and that 358,000 has actually grown to just under $400,000. When you throw in the money that we have in some accounts, so the $24,000 we put in our budget, we are at just a shade over $500,000. And all I can say is thank you. I cannot this morning express strongly enough. I don't have the words to speak clearly enough to how grateful I am for the way that you joyously, sacrificially gave to this project. You're going to hear a few more of the numbers, but we decided we were going to build this beautiful two-story building connected to the current building. Fire code decided that that wasn't where we were going to go. And over the course of the last several months, we've come up with a new single-story design that I am so excited about. But this morning, I just wanted to pause and say thank you. But I'm always intrigued how Paul says thank you. He almost never says thank you to a person. He always says thank you to my God. Now, to be fair, he doesn't say thank you, God, and never bothers to share it. He's very excited to tell you that he's saying thank you. But his thanks goes to God. And while it may be just a subtle difference, I think it really is a very profound one. Because Paul recognizes everything good and perfect comes from above. Your ability to give is directly from God's generosity to you. Your willingness to give is an indication of God's work in your heart. And I don't ever want to miss that the good things in life are because of me. They're not because of you. Because of what God is doing. And thus, Paul begins this amazing letter simply stopping and saying, thank you. If you don't hear anything else I say, anything else, there's going to be some numbers thrown out, pictures. I don't know. I haven't seen Andy, but I think he's going to get the Moses stick out and point at some things on the screen. If you miss all of that, I hope you won't miss this. Thank you. But Paul continues, as he's sharing with his ministry with the Romans, he moves from gratitude to prayer. I don't know if you caught it when I was reading from 1 Corinthians, from Ephesians, from Philippians, from Colossians, from 1 Thessalonians, but it's amazing how prayer gets so closely tied to thanksgiving. In fact, the way that Paul oftentimes shares his gratitude is through his prayer. And in verse 9, I will admit, it's a long, cumbersome sentence in the English. And he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Let me just take the parenthetical portion. We'll come back to that in a second. I don't think his point is all that hard to get. I unceasingly, constantly, never stopping, pray for you. Maybe I'm incorrect, and I hope for some of you I am. But in my experience, prayer is one of those things that I don't think I've ever met someone who feels they do enough of. It's not true for me. I remember reading a biography of Martin Luther, and one of the comments he makes in there that just kind of slaps me across the face, he was famous for saying, "I'm so busy today, I can't start without going into 4 hours of prayer." And so he'd get up at 4 o'clock every morning and spend between 4 o'clock and 8 o'clock in the morning praying. And I read that and I think, I'm doing something wrong. Time for confession, I didn't spend 4 hours in prayer this morning. And I have to admit, I struggle with that. Why don't I want to pray? Why don't you pray more? I mean, think about it just for a second. If you had a father, an uncle, a good friend who had nearly unlimited resources and who had told you, if you ever need something, just ask. The first time you get in trouble, would you ask? The creator of the universe has everything at his access. And he says, ask. But I don't. And I fear maybe some of you don't. And I struggle with that a little bit. Why don't I spend 12 hours a day Every waking moment in prayer. Is it because I struggle a little bit with that whole faith thing? That I'm just not entirely sure God will answer? I remember several years ago reading a story of a missionary in Africa. She was an elderly lady in a very small village, and she served as the medical care. It was a primitive village. People would get cut. She'd stitch them up. She'd care for bumps and bruises. She also had the privilege of delivering a lot of babies. In this particular story, it was a young mother. It was her second child. Her husband was away, and she went into labor 2 months early. It wasn't long until it became pretty obvious that the mother was having an incredibly difficult time in the pregnancy, and as the baby was delivered, the mother died. Well, the baby's 2 months early, and the missionary is struggling. What exactly do I do? If I don't put together some kind of makeshift incubator, this baby is going to die. And so she runs to get her hot water bottle. Maybe some of you younger people don't know what that is, but it used to be a thing. You fill it up with hot water, and she did, it leaked. And she began to become exasperated. What do I do? She began to ask God, I need a water bottle. And she asked people to pray. And a little 8-year-old girl simply stops and says, God, we need a water bottle. Tomorrow will be too late. The baby will be dead. Send it today. And oh, by the way, God, when you send it, send a dolly so the little girl won't be alone. Out of nowhere, a truck shows up. 3 months earlier, a church back in the United States had packed a series of boxes to send to the missionary. And the first box right there is the water bottle. The missionary takes the water bottle, goes off, fills it up, and builds the makeshift incubator. And she is distracted by the little 8-year-old girl going through the boxes saying, where is it, God? Where is it, God? And as she gets to the bottom, there it is. I knew you would send the dolly too. Do I really believe God will do that? Do I really believe he answers prayer? Paul says that I pray unceasingly for all of you. We don't really have the time this morning, but an interesting study is to check out how God answers Paul's prayer. Did Paul get to Rome? Paul had prayed that he would arrive there. Most would suggest this is about 56 AD. Paul will collect an offering from Macedonia, take it down to the city of Jerusalem, end up in prison, be in prison for several years, eventually appeal to Caesar, make his way across the Mediterranean, get in a shipwreck, end up spending a winter in Malta, and eventually in Rome. He arrives about 6 years later in jail. Do you think that's the way Paul wanted God to answer? May I suggest I am thrilled that he did? Because we wouldn't have the book of Romans if God had sent Paul to Rome immediately. This morning we have this incredible privilege to read what it is that God wants, what Paul wanted the church at Rome, and I would suggest the church in Victor to understand, only because God had a bigger plan that didn't necessarily fit Paul's will. But it did fit God's will. In fact, may I suggest that oftentimes God's will won't be exactly your will, but it will be better than your will? Now, it may literally take a millennium to figure that out, because I don't know if Paul ever got it, but I do. You can. Paul prays that God would work in the church at Rome, that he would allow him to come. And in this prayer, he moves to his passion to serve. I can go back to that parenthetical part of verse number 9. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve. If you were here last week, I suggested in verse 1 where it says that Paul was a slave of Christ Jesus, that there are some 5 or 6 words in the Greek language that can be translated slave. In verse 1, it's that word that was used of the person that stood on the block and was bought and sold like cattle. That's not this word. This word is actually a word that was very common in the ancient world. It was used throughout the world for priests. In fact, this word half the time is translated serve, the other half the time it's translated worship. I find it really interesting because I fear that sometimes you and I have this dichotomy between service and prayer. You serve, I'll pray. Okay, I'll serve, you pray. That's not the way Paul viewed it. Paul viewed his prayer as a service. And he longed to serve the Romans. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but Paul is going to share a number of things that he wanted to serve for. He's going to share the first thing that he wanted to serve for is to strengthen them. It was Paul's desire to find a way to come to the church at Rome and to give them some spiritual gifts. We're going to get there in Romans chapter 12. God gives supernatural abilities to each of us who are followers of his, not for our own good, but for the good of the body. And it was Paul's desire that he would arrive there and he would help them understand what their gift was and how they could use that gift and how those gifts could be used to build the church. He's secondly going to not only pray that they would be strengthened, but that they would reap an incredible harvest of souls. You begin to see a pattern in Paul's desire. His desire was to learn how to serve others and share his Savior. In fact, the reason why he wanted to come to Rome was he was convinced that Rome, being the center of the known world at that time, was the place that missionary outreach should begin. And he was excited about going to Spain, going west. He was excited about seeing the gospel spread because he was convinced if he could get to Rome, that he would have an opportunity to see hundreds, thousands, maybe even tens of thousands come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then this one, I have to admit, was a little surprising to me. Paul says, I desire to serve you because I need to be encouraged. I don't know what your impression of Paul is, but my impression is that he wears the suit with the cape and the great big A on his chest, and he is superhero Paul! Never has a problem, never is discouraged. You can beat him until he's a pulp, you can throw him in jail, and nothing ever discourages him. Not what Paul says. Paul says that I need you so that we can be mutually encouraged. Very quickly, I just wanted to end with just a couple thoughts. I want to challenge you to spend extra time this week saying thank you to God. I know that gratitude is something that we should be doing often, but would you purpose that this week you are going to say thank you to God specifically for the faith that has been demonstrated by this group as we step out and do what God has called us to do. Secondly, would you pray? There's going to be hopefully lots of things going on in the next few weeks and months, bulldozers and cranes and all kinds of equipment that I don't even know what they're called, let alone how they work. Would you pray for safety? Would you pray for funds to come in? But most of all, would you pray that that building wouldn't simply be to expand our level of comfort? That it wouldn't simply be to make our lives more enjoyable? But that it would be a tool God would use to bring a harvest beyond anything you can even begin to imagine. And then thirdly, who's the most spiritual person you know? The most godly, mature individual? That person God brought to your mind right now, would you go to them and say, I'm praying for you? Maybe it's a text message, maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's, hey, can we go out for dinner? But may I suggest that God brought someone to your mind right now because they need to be encouraged. And he wants to use you to do it. Father, I do thank you for the chance that we have just to stop and say thank you. You are such an awesome God, a God who needs nothing, and yet you choose to use us. God, I thank you. I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for everyone who has joyously and sacrificially given, and for those who will give in the future to see your ministry here in Victor grow. God, I pray that we would never forget to say thank you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.